I want us just to turn back to that parable that Jesus once spoke concerning this man who dug up some treasure in a field. It's in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Jesus says there, "And the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Okay, so the picture then is of this man who discovers some treasure in this field. Now, however he came to be digging in this field that wasn't his, we're not exactly told. Field doesn't belong to him at the start of the story, does it? What he was doing digging there, we're not exactly told. Perhaps something had drawn him to dig in this field, which might actually be significant when we think of how this relates to what we're told in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. But nevertheless, he's digging in this field and he comes across some treasure. Now, whether it's a huge treasure chest, a huge box, I'm not quite sure. I rather like to think of it as being, as he's digging, he comes across certain items, gold coins perhaps, jewellery, gold goblets, silver, all kinds of things. He starts to dig up. And the more he digs, the more he realises there is actually in this field to be found. It seems to him that the field is probably full of the stuff. Okay, so what does he do? Jesus says this is what he does. Remember, the field don't belong to him. So what he does is he hides it all again. He puts it all back in. Maybe he's raked about a little bit and seen a few items. He's found some things, and it seems to him that the stuff that he's found so far is of great worth. It's of great value. Perhaps it's of inestimable value. And he realises there's a whole lot more down there. So he carefully places it back in. He maybe looks here and looks there, finds out whether anybody's watching him or not, and he sees that nobody's looking. So he covers it back up again, and he puts the grass back on top so it looks like nobody's been digging at all in this field. And what he does, Jesus says, is he goes away and he sells everything that he owns, and he goes and he buys this field. So now you see, the field and the stuff that's buried in it is all legally his, isn't it? So now he can go along and he can dig till his heart's content. He can take as much time as he likes. The field is his. Whatever's in it is his. He can dig till his heart's content, and he can unearth whatever treasures there are in that field. That's the story. Now, if you think about this man, okay, let's reason a few things about this man. First thing I kind of sense about this man is that he didn't care how much it cost him to get this field. He didn't care that it cost him everything he had. Presumably he sold his house, he sold his car, he sold whatever he had to make enough money to buy this field. He didn't care how much it cost. Why? Because he'd seen what was hidden in it. See? Second thing. He didn't care how much time he was going to have to spend digging. He didn't care how much hard work, how much time and labour he was going to have to expend on this project, this task. He didn't care about any of that, because, you see, he knew that the treasure that was hidden there, hidden in that field, was worth all the time and all the labour that he would ever expend on the job. He didn't care either whether it was a nice looking field. He didn't care whether the field had a nice prospect, whether there was kind of, you know, beautiful panoramic views to be had when standing in the field. He didn't care whether it had a nice view, or it was a nice field, or whether it looked for all intents and purposes like some kind of rubbish dump. He didn't care about that. Why? Because, you see, his primary focus and his primary interest wasn't particularly in the field itself as such. It was in the treasure inside. It was in what he knew was actually buried there. It was the treasure that he was interested in, you see. Nor did it bother him all that much, I guess, that he would probably have to dig alone. That there was nobody else around, there was nobody else in his field to dig with him. Didn't bother him that there wasn't people of his own age there to do some digging with him. Wouldn't bother about that. Why not? Because you see, it was the treasure that he was interested in. That's why not. He didn't care if the whole world thought he'd gone mad. Thought he was a raving lunatic, selling all his possessions to buy a stupid field. He didn't care if they all thought he was mad. They hadn't seen the treasure. He had. And you know, Jesus says somewhere else, Matthew 6:21, he says this, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So this bloke's treasure then is hidden within his field. And so that's where his heart is. Where's your heart? Where's your heart today? See, other people may well have said to him, you're mad. Why sell everything you have for that rotten field? But they hadn't seen the treasure inside it, had they? Some might have told him, you're wasting all your time and energy. Up there, digging away all day and night on your own, when you could be doing something useful with your life. That's what they might have said to him. Could be doing something useful with your time. Could be out making money. Could be out socialising. But there you are, stuck up in your rotten little field all day, all night, digging away. You're mad. Others might have said about him, he's unfriendly. Unfriendly, unsociable, spends all his time digging holes for who knows what. But therein, you see, was their problem. They didn't know what. They didn't know what was hidden in the field. But you see, he did, didn't he? Was he a fool? I don't think so. See, this man, he wasn't bothered by any of this. He didn't care what anybody else thought. He didn't care whether the place had a good view or not. He didn't care about any of that. Because you see, his heart was where his treasure was. And his treasure was in his field. Where's your heart? Now in Colossians chapter 2, let's come back to that now. Keep that little story in your mind. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Are hidden in Christ. But listen, not hidden so as to remain concealed to those for whom God intends them. Not hidden in the sense that none of us are meant to dig any of it up. Not hidden to remain hidden. But hidden in Christ so that we can dig up and find those things that we're meant to find as believers, so that those, us, for whom they are intended, might actually find them. And not just some of them, but all of them. All of them. You turn with me to another scripture. I'm going to read you a scripture that upsets some people. It's also in Matthew 13. And it comes as a result of Jesus' disciples hearing. He told the parable of the sower, I think, but his disciples come to him, verse 9, and Jesus said, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Some Christians, you know, get rather upset by what Jesus said there, and actually what it says in various other places. For example, there's another saying of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight.'" Some people get upset by that. Why? Because if you think about what Jesus is actually saying in those scriptures, he's saying that the mysteries of the kingdom of God, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, are hidden to some and revealed to others. And some people say, well, surely that can't be right. Why would God hide it from some, but reveal it to others? Surely it's all for everybody, isn't it? But that's not what Jesus said. He said it's hidden to some, and it's revealed to others. And as I say, some Christians get rather upset by that, and some Christians choose rather not to read passages like that, scratching their head and thinking, well, there must be some other kind of interpretation, I don't know. But some Christians, I guess, want to avoid passages like that and get upset over it. But listen, there's no need to be upset over it, is there? There's no need to be upset about that. Because you see, those people who do not come to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, they aren't upset. They aren't upset. They have no more interest in Christ and salvation and the treasures of the kingdom of heaven than other people had in that bloke's field. They're not interested in any way. They're not upset about the fact that they don't know. Are you with me? You see, to them, think about this man and his field again. To everybody else, it's just a rotten old field. And they thought he was raving mad, spending all his money and going digging in a field. They thought he was crazy. To them it was just a field, and a rubbish field at that. A waste of time, a waste of space, a waste of time spending money on it. And do you know something? That's how the unbeliever sees Christ. That's just how the unbeliever sees Christ. Let me read a verse from Isaiah. It's well known to all of you. Isaiah 53 verse 2. "He that is Christ shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." That's how the unbeliever sees Christ. Not something to be desired. Having no form or comeliness that we should desire him. Have absolutely no interest in Christ whatsoever. He holds no attractiveness to the unbeliever. And as for the message of the gospel, it's utter foolishness to them. It's crazy. And those people like you and me, who take their delight in the things of Christ, in their view, we're probably not a full shilling. We're probably not altogether, you know, playing with a full deck. You know, they think we're mad. You see, think about, you know, the people who don't come to understand the treasures that are stored up in Christ. You know, Jesus once said this to his disciples. He said, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach upon the rooftops." In other words, what you've heard in secret from me, you tell it abroad. You let everybody know. And I'll tell you something now, I've done that. And so have others here. We've not exactly stood on the rooftops, I admit, but we've stood in the marketplace and we have preached openly and as loudly as we can. We have preached the glories of Christ, haven't we? We have told forth the treasure, the preciousness of the gospel of Jesus, and sought to make it known to the people of Chorley. We could just have had meetings in here and invited a select few. We've tried that as well, but they don't come. So, without wanting to be a kind of, you know, a pain in the neck to anybody, we think that this is of such wondrous and wonderful value that we take it out into the open and we preach the gospel of Christ as loudly as we can, that as many as pass by might know. But I've discovered something. Tell you the truth, I discovered it a long time ago. There's not that many who are even that much interested in a word we've got to say. Not in the least bit interested. You see, to me and to you, the message of the gospel is the most wonderful message I ever heard in my life. It's the best thing anybody ever told me. It's the best book I ever read. There's more treasure in here than the Bank of England have still got left. There's more treasure in here than the richest Arab sheik has got in his, wherever he keeps his. This is untold treasure to me. I could dig every day and be happy as a sandboy. But you know, the people out there, they are so disinterested in it that most of them won't even stick around for 60 seconds to listen to what's being said. I'm not being negative, I'm just telling you how it is. You know, I pray God the day will change. I pray God the day will come, we'll have 3,000 who'll say, brothers, what must we do to be saved? But that day ain't arrived yet. At least not in my experience. They are of absolutely no interest whatever in the treasures that are hidden in Christ. But you see, those people, like the man in Jesus' parable, who was somehow drawn to dig in that field where he found treasure, those who've been drawn by the grace of God to Christ, to them, he is the most precious, the most wonderful treasure they ever came across, isn't he? Isn't he to you? Somebody say yes. He is. He's the most wonderful treasure. Nothing compares with him. We've been singing it this morning. Nothing I desire compares with you. Do you really mean that? The gospel of grace is the most wonderful message I ever heard. And his word is the most precious and glorious treasure I ever laid my hands on. And you know, anybody else who's come into the same experience, you know, they'll dig. They will dig. And they'll keep digging. And they'll keep digging until they unearth as many of the unsearchable riches of Christ that they can get their hands and their minds and their hearts on, won't they? Why? Because they want to go deeper and deeper and deeper into the glories of Christ, into the unsearchable riches of Christ. How far have you got with your digging? How far have you got? How much digging have you done so far? Okay, so let's think then about what exactly is this treasure which is hid in Christ, in whom are hid all, it says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You might recall, you know, when we first started this series on the epistle to the Colossians, that I told you that the church at Colossae was in danger of being diverted and being distracted by certain false teachings that were going about in the churches at that time. And in Colossae, there were particularly two heresies that one can detect Paul is speaking to correct in the pages of the book of Colossians. And one of these heresies, one of these false teachings, was something that we call Gnosticism. Okay, not Gnosticism, there were various Gnostic cults in the early church, mainly from the second century onwards. There were a number of Gnostic cults. But in the church at Colossae, an early form of Gnosticism was potentially infiltrating and perverting the thinking of some of these Christians. So what is Gnosticism? Well, we'll look into it a little bit more detail in a future message. But let me just say this about Gnosticism. Gnosticism is based on a Greek word, gnosis. And gnosis is simply the Greek for knowledge, you see, knowledge. And so Gnosticism is all about knowledge. Now, as I say, there were various Gnostic cults, and some of their beliefs differed quite extensively. But one thing that all Gnostic cults had in common was the idea, you see, that in order to progress spiritually, through the various realms that they thought existed, and so finally to come into this spiritual state where you were kind of released from the body and the corruptions of the flesh, and kind of your soul was set free and joined into something they called the pleroma, the fullness, you see, and that was spiritual liberation, rather like a Buddhist might think of nirvana. In order for that to happen, for us to progress through the spiritual realms, we needed this gnosis, this knowledge, you see. But the knowledge, the knowledge that that the Gnostics believed we needed, wasn't available to all. Oh no, it was only available, you see, to certain initiates, certain people who were initiated into the mysteries. And there were various different levels, you see. And in order to progress up through the various spiritual realms, you needed more of this secret knowledge. But you couldn't get that unless you became initiated. Bit like if you were a Freemason, you would go through various degrees until you become, is it a 33 degree Mason or whatever the top, I don't know. But you, at each stage, you see, you're given secret knowledge. It's rather like Gnosticism, that you see. And the knowledge that you need to finally reach your spiritual goal is not available to everybody. It's secret knowledge, you see. Secret knowledge. But you know, when the Apostle Paul speaks in Colossians, and he's speaking into a church where some of that kind of teaching is infiltrating the church, what does he actually say? He says, in Christ are hid all the treasures. Not just some. You know, you start off here and you get released, you know, there's a little bit available to you, but as you're initiated into various other levels, then, you know, no, he says, in Christ is hid all the treasures of knowledge and of wisdom. Not knowledge only, not just gnosis only, but wisdom too. Hid, not in the sense that Gnostics kept their so-called secret knowledge hidden so that it was only available to the initiates. That's actually the occult. That's the occult. Occult means hidden. Gnosticism is occult. But that's not how it is with Christ. All knowledge and all wisdom is available to all believers, not just to a certain select few, popes or priests or pastors or whatever they call themselves. The information, the knowledge and the wisdom isn't just for them. It isn't just for the guy at the front with a funny collar on. It's for all Christians. All knowledge and wisdom is available to all of Christ's people. All the treasures of knowledge and wisdom in Christ is available to every true Christian believer. Every true Christian believer, that is, who's got a spiritual spade and a will to dig. Have you? Have you got a spiritual spade? And do you have the will to dig? To unearth the glorious, unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, it's easy to discover the Christians who've done most digging. You only got to talk to them. You only got to talk to them. And you can tell how much digging they've done. You know, once that fella owned his field, and once he started digging stuff up, I bet you that was a man who liked to tell you what he'd found. He'd be ringing up the time team, wouldn't he? Telling them what he's found in his field. I bet he liked to talk about it. I bet he liked to show you, have you seen this gold necklace? Have you seen these gold coins? Have you seen these goblets I've found? Have you seen these jewel encrusted ornaments? You see, he's found his treasure. And his heart was thrilled with his treasure. You can tell the Christians that dig. Comes out in the conversation, see? They know what they've seen. They know what they've come to understand. They've got something to talk about. Oh, I know the world's not interested. The world's not interested in the conversation. He doesn't understand any of it. But when the person who's dug starts talking to another digger, the two of them start talking about the things they've dug up. And that's where the conversation is, you see. Of course, with other Christians, it's not that they've not done any digging. It's just that, sadly, some Christians have been digging in their own fields. Been digging in their own places. They might have spent a lot of time digging. They might have spent a lot of energy on digging. But they've not dug up all that much that's really of much use to them. In fact, sadly, if you dig in the wrong field, it leads to a lot of exhaustion and a lot of frustration, you know. After 20 or 30 years of digging, you're not really all that much the wiser for it if you're digging in the wrong field. Are you digging in the right field? The field is Christ. It's in Him where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are stored up. And this is His word. This is His word. You dig in here every day, you'll find treasures untold. Okay, it says, all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. Calls these treasure. See, when we speak about treasure, we're talking about that which is of worth, aren't we? That which is of value, we call treasure. Some stuff in my dustbin, you know, and the bin men are coming tomorrow. They're going to take that away. Why is it in the bin? Because it's of no value. It's rubbish. So it's in bin. But treasure, if I had treasure, if I went up in my loft, it won't happen, folks. But if I went up in my loft and I found treasure in the attic, that wouldn't be in the bin, would it? Because it's treasure. And treasure, you see, is of great worth and great value. Now, of course, there's a certain type of knowledge, isn't there, that's worthless. Not treasure at all. In fact, I don't advise anybody to do it, but if you left this place this morning, went into the newsagents and bought a Sunday newspaper, I don't read the Sunday newspapers myself, but I do know this, that most of the information, most of the knowledge you will gain from the Sunday newspapers is utterly worthless. You would be better off not knowing it, frankly. There are magazines you can go and buy, and what you will learn from them, the knowledge you will gain is utterly worthless. You'd be better off saving your money or putting it in a missionary box. It's utterly worthless. There's a certain sort of wisdom too, isn't there? That's pretty worthless. I mean, we call it worldly wisdom, don't we? You know the sort of thing I mean. And then, of course, there's another kind of wisdom, and I would say it comes straight from the serpent himself. There's a kind of wisdom that you can gain that's straight from the devil himself. In fact, you can even see an example of it on page 3 of your Bible. Hath God said, you will not surely die. That's the wisdom that came straight out of the serpent's mouth. Doubt the word of God. Doubt it. It says that, but oh, it can't mean it. Can't mean that. It can't be true. That's the wisdom from hell. You're better off without it. Well, that's it. Jesus rose again on the third day. Well, yes, in a sense. In a sense, he rose. Jesus is alive today. Well, yeah, in a sense, he's alive in the hearts of his people. That's the wisdom from hell. Jesus rose again in full bodily form. And he's alive today. He's seated in the glory. And by his spirit, he's in my heart as well. But he's alive as a person. He'll be alive forevermore because he's the eternal God. So there's wisdom. That's the wisdom of the world. There's a wisdom that comes from the devil. But the knowledge and wisdom that are hid in Christ are called treasure, because that wisdom and that knowledge, you see, is of infinite worth and infinite value. Let me just read you a little passage I read in my own Bible readings just the other day from Proverbs. Proverbs 8. Verse 7 says, this is the Lord speaking, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth. I can stop there a minute. A guy once said to me, who I used to work with, he used to say the Bible, like, you know, it's a big book, it goes all round the houses, you cannot understand a word of it. You know, notice what the Lord says there. The things that the Lord speaks are plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. You were there, they're the children of God. If there's parts of the word of God you don't understand right now and I don't understand, he can make that plain to you. He didn't take the trouble to have it written in his word for you not to understand it. He doesn't set you an impossible riddle so that you can tie yourself in knots with lack of understanding. He gave his word to reveal it to his saints. It is right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instructions and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. The knowledge and wisdom of God is precious treasure. Of course, there's a difference, isn't there, between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is simply knowing things. However you come by that knowledge, whether through reading books or digging it up on the internet, or it comes by a divine revelation, or where you get your knowledge from, knowledge is simply knowing things. But wisdom, I found a good definition of wisdom the other day. This is a definition of wisdom. It is the ability in real situations to apply knowledge to the best advantage. It uses the most effective means to achieve the highest goals. In other words, wisdom is applied knowledge. Wisdom is using what you know to the best and highest advantage. And there are many examples in the Bible of both knowledge and wisdom. But I thought as a tremendous example of a passage where we see both knowledge and wisdom together, if you turn to Genesis 41, this is the one where, this is the part where Joseph's been in prison for a number of years and the Pharaoh has his dream. Okay, I'll just read a few verses. First of all, verse 25 of chapter 41. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Go down to verse 29. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So there you see, Joseph tells Pharaoh what he dreamt and what it means. That's knowledge. Where did he get that knowledge from? Of course, the Lord revealed it to him, didn't he? But that's simply knowledge. He tells Pharaoh, your dream, God gave it you twice because he's definitely going to do it. And what's going to happen is there's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of the worst famine you can conceive in your mind. That's knowledge. But next comes wisdom. Because you see, if you think about it, if he just had the knowledge, it wouldn't do anybody any good, would it? You know, Pharaoh might as well say, well, let's have a party for 7 years then, because after that we're all doomed. Knowledge alone would be of little benefit. But then comes wisdom. Joseph says, now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. That's wisdom. That's taking the knowledge and saying, here's what we should do. And so you see the difference there between knowledge and wisdom. And in Christ, you see, is stored up all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. And it's all available to you, my believing friend. You and me, all of it. See, let me ask you a question. Does Christ know all things? He does. And is there any situation you can think of where he wouldn't know what to do? Nope. He's all knowing and all wise. And in him, all knowledge and all wisdom is stored up. It's hid. It's ready for you to dig it up and you to discover it. And that's what we can spend our life doing. And let me just finish by saying this. Whatever the subject is, whatever subject you choose to apply to this, actually all knowledge and all wisdom about it is found in Christ. And I say whatever the subject is. So here's a couple of examples while we close. If the subject is origins, the origins of species and the world and all that kind of thing, right? Here's what the world will do. If a man gets interested in origins, say the origins of animal and plant life and stuff like that, what he might do, especially in a year like this, when it's the bicentenary anniversary of the man the world calls a genius, who God calls a fool, of course, what the world might do is they might pick up his book, The Origins of Species by Charles Darwin. And it might begin to read through this book and see if they can discover the truth about the origins of species. But let me tell you something. By the time they've finished it, they'll be none the wiser. In fact, by the time they've finished that, they'll be more deluded than the man who actually wrote it. So they'd be better off chucking it in the bin where it belongs, really. Even if I keep it with my selection of heresy. Long's in the bin. Because you read that, you see, it'll just be as deluded as anybody else. But the child of God, who decides he's going to do some digging in the Word of God, if he turns to the Scriptures, he'll discover the answer to the question of origins. In fact, if he's in the book of Colossians, he don't have to go too far from where we are, does he? He only got to go to chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him, Christ, were all things created. And that includes all things. Bees, wasps, wild boar, you know, whatever there is, antelope, whatever you want. All things were created, it says. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. And if he carries on reading, he can find out even how Jesus did it. He can find out how the Son of God did it. He did it by speaking his word. Do you know something? He can even find out why he did it. He can even find out why the Lord created the world. I'll let you find that one out. Okay, so if the subject is origins, all you've got to do is look in the Word. Or, let's say the subject is, let's say we've got a bit more of a deeper thinker, and he thinks that by reading trash like that, he's actually discovered the where origins come from. He thinks Charles Darwin's a genius, you see. So he's a bit, you know, fed up of that subject now, and he wants to go back a bit further. He wants to know, the subject is, well, what was there before creation, before the Big Bang? Where will he go for answers like that? Well, I'll tell you where a lot of them go today. They'll go to men like Professor Stephen Hawking. And Professor Stephen Hawking, you know, the man in the wheelchair. Professor Stephen Hawking is working out his mathematical conclusions and all that, and he'll tell them probably what probably might have happened a second or two before the Big Bang. But you see, if you follow the blind, if the blind follow the blind, they both end up in a ditch, even if they do give them a PhD before they hit the mud. But you see, if the child of God gets his spiritual spade out and starts to dig in the Word of God, he'll discover the very simple but profound truth about what there was before any of this was created. All he's got to do is turn to page 1. In the beginning, God. And there's his answer. All right, what if the subject's history? If the subject's history, of course, well, you might think you're on a winner there, of course, because all you've got to do is go down to the library and there are multitudes of books about history from a million and one different angles. The history of the milk float, the history of the motor car, the history of the donkey, you know, you name it, it's all out of military history, political history, religious history. You could choose your book. There are millions of them on the subject of history, and you can start to read. And if you read enough, I'll tell you something, by the time you finish reading, you'll know a lot of facts. You'll know a lot of things about history. You'll know a lot of things about what has been done and what has happened in the past. But I'll tell you something, that after reading all your volumes on history, you'll still be none the wiser as to why anything happened. You'll still be none the wiser as to the purpose of life, of history, at all. But when the child of God delves into the Word of Christ, it clicks. He sees that history is his story. You see? And he begins to understand. When he looks at history through the lens of God's word, the child of God sees that all things are working according to the counsel of his will and being brought together to his preordained conclusion. When you look at it through the lens of scripture. If the subject is what is going to happen in the future to me, to my friends, to my family, to the world, I'll tell you what the world does. Goes off to its self-styled prophets and prognosticators. It goes and has its palm read, or its tea leaves read, or else it looks at its horoscopes to see what might be happening today and what might be happening tomorrow and what might be happening next year. It buys its almanacs and things like that. And I'll tell you something, if you take any of that seriously, you'll be brought into a superstitious bondage to fear. But the saints of God, who have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches, they can know not only what is going to happen to them, but what will happen to all believers. And not only what will happen to believers, but what will happen to the unbelievers. They can know what the destiny of this world is, because God has made it known through his word. If the subject is religion, or salvation, let's say, how can a person who's a sinner ever be right with God? Well, what the world will do, they'll turn to a book like that. They'll turn to a book like that and begin to read about them all, you see. And there's all kinds of things in there. And it says, doesn't it, in the Bible, those who worship them are like them. Which kind of explains a lot, really. And it'll learn from all that about all these different gods, you see. But I'll tell you what, after reading all that, he'll have no more idea of where to find salvation than before ever he began to read. In fact, he'll finish up more confused than ever. But in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And through Christ, we're made to know the way of salvation, aren't we? And all that that salvation consists of. And not only to gain knowledge, but also to gain wisdom. Because you see, knowledge alone is never enough, is it? You can know about Jesus, you can know about God, you can even know about the way of salvation. But if all you've got is knowledge, then you're a bit like a Gnostic, in a way. Because all you've got is knowledge. But what does it say in 2 Timothy? And I'll close with this. See, knowledge is vital. Knowledge of the truth is actually, totally vital. But just knowing is never enough. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. I'll read from verse 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from childhood thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Through the word is not knowledge alone. God doesn't just want you to be in the know. He wants you to know what to do and how to live it. My purpose with this morning is encourage you to dig. To get your spiritual spade and dig. Do some digging every day. That's what the Lord wants you to do. Don't just let me do the digging for you. You dig. I was used to say when I was younger, you know, I will close with this. Whatever you do for a living, it's always good to have a job with perks. Always good if your job has perks. Do you know what the perk is with my job? I get to dig a lot. And if everything else goes wrong, I've still got to dig a lot. And I'm thankful for that. But it's not just for pastors and preachers to dig. God gives us all a spade. Question is, whether you want to use it or not. Do some digging and dig up the unsearchable riches of Christ and let your mind and your heart be thrilled with those things. Let's close in prayer then, shall we? Father God, I pray that you'll help us to do that so that, Lord God, we might, as the Apostle Paul once prayed for the Ephesians,
be able to comprehend, as all saints should, what is the length and breadth and depth and height, to truly know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge. Lord God, I thank you that all of us in this room this morning have come to know the love of Christ. But Lord God, there's so much more to know. Lord God, we here this morning have come to know the way of salvation. But Lord God, there's so much more to be discovered about what that salvation consists of. Lord God, and of who you are, Lord God, and all the things connected with our faith. So Father, I pray you'll give us a heart to, as it were, lay aside the things that don't matter, the things that, Lord God, when we come to the end of our journey here on earth, Lord God, will all be gone and meaningless and worthless. Lord, the wisdom of this world, the knowledge of the things of this world, Lord God, most of that, Lord God, is utterly worthless, and yet it's what we seem to spend most of our time with. Father, I pray that, Lord God, we'll have the time and, Lord God, the will to, Lord God, deal with the things that are eternal, the things, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the treasures, all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom that are hid in him. Lord God, give us that encouragement, Lord, to do that. For, Lord God, we know that, Lord God, you once promised that whoever seeks me will find me. And Lord God, that is true, and it's a promise particularly to believers. So Lord God, I pray that you will help us to do that, that we might grow to maturity. For we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.